preach this morning as let's just talk. We've been looking at the Spirit-filled Church, and before we start on this, can I just say welcome to those who will be joining us from this point online. A warm welcome to you as we come to the Word of God. Not a particular passage that we're going to look at, just one verse. Galatians 3, verse 3 simply says this: "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" I'll say it again. Galatians 3, 3. "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" At the beginning of the series of the Spirit-filled Church that we've been looking at over the last few months, on and off, we mentioned this verse just in closing. So I just want to pick up on that as really we come to, from my perspective, the final episode in this particular series. Because I want to talk about an important aspect of the Spirit-filled Church is its continuance. Its continuance. That it's not all something that happened in the past and it's over and done with. The work of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's in the past and done. There is a continuance. To be a Spirit-filled Church, we not only believe it, we have to continue in it as well. John Lancaster, in his book, The Spirit-Filled Church, comments about the book of Revelation. And he points out in the book of Revelation, it shows us in the very first few chapters, as it speaks about the different churches, the seven churches, Ephesus, Laodicea, and all those different churches it mentions, we can already see in there something wasn't quite right. So we've gone from Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, bam, he bursts in on the scene. And people are filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit in a way that has not happened before, in accordance with the promises that Jesus made to his disciples, to wait and you will receive power. And the church explodes. It comes into being. Our ancestry comes into being. Praise God. The church of whom we are the descendants comes alive. And it comes alive in power. Such power that men who were waiting, not sure what to do when Jesus was ascended into heaven, their figurehead gone, suddenly exploded and they knew what to do. They had a message to declare. They had power in the way that they declared it. And the church saw thousands added on that first occasion. And then as you read through the book of Acts, it's thousands upon thousands are further added through the adventures that they go through. And then they spread out from Jerusalem into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the empire. And churches are planted and the church is going forward. It's a move of God. And then we come to Revelation, I don't know, 20 years later, a few years later, and there's already something not quite right for some of the churches. The writer says of the church of Ephesus that it was a good church in one sense. The way he describes it, it seemed to have all the trappings and all the effectiveness and all the mechanisms and the liturgy of church. And most importantly, people were there. The church. But the Spirit's criticism of them, Jesus' criticism of them was this, that they'd lost their first love. Something of the passion had gone. Laodicea, an impressive bank account in the church, a wealthy fellowship, but spiritually bankrupt. So something in the spirit of that church was not quite right. Spiritual decline in churches can happen in a number of ways. Not least in the time that we live through COVID, when so much through practicalness, sickness, uncertainty, can lead to disruption, massive disruptions, massive movements of people, both for us, for some folks who've moved on, and for us receiving other folks who've coming in. There's just something that's been stirred. But God's not being taken by surprise. It doesn't mean that his church is finished. Far from it. It's that he wants to do something new. And that's part of being a spiritual church. Being able to adapt and move in what God is doing now. So, spiritual decline can happen in a number of ways. Let me mention a few. It can happen, as in the case of our short verse, Galatians 3:3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, operating by the law or stroke culture instead of faith. Instead of operating by faith. When we read that verse, Paul was really responding to an attack on himself and upon the ministry that he was carrying out. Galatia was a large Roman province. Today, we would identify it with being modern-day central Turkey from coast to coast. Paul evangelized in that province. He planted churches in places like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And he did that on his first missionary journey. Shortly after that, other Christians began to arrive. Not non-Christians, but other Christians, Jewish Christians. So let's remember that Jesus was a Jew, and the first few disciples were Jewish, and therefore there was a strong Jewish culture to the early Christianity. We talked about this at the Bible study on Friday. So Judaizers came, arrived in Galatia, and they criticized Paul and they criticized the church because the church was made up of Gentiles as well as some Jews. And they were, well, the relationship between Jew and Gentile was always fractious. And suddenly, Gentiles, non-Jews, were saying yes to Jesus. And now Jewish Christians were saying to them, yeah, but to be really saved, you first really have to accept circumcision and the law. In other words, you need to become a Jew first. And then you're really saved. Paul totally repudiated that and was very much against that. Paul taught repentance. Comes through faith in Christ Jesus, you repent and you're saved. It doesn't matter about your cultural background. It doesn't matter. You do not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And it caused the early church a bit of strife in which they had to actually have a meeting together and say, what do we expect now? Because Gentiles are being saved all over the place. Hallelujah. Do we then have to impose something? And Paul's argument was, you can't impose the law upon them because look at us as Jews. We have not been able to keep the law. In fact, the law condemns us. All it does is point out the fact that we can't keep it. We sin all the time. So why would we want to hoist that onto new believers who are not from a Jewish background? They weren't saved by the law. They were saved by believing in Jesus. And that was the argument that was going on. But it not only applies to then, because it was causing a problem for the early church and would cause some people to think, oh, well, it's not for me, thank you very much. If I have to become a Jew to become a Christian, it's not for me. And it could lead to a decline. But it's also, in different ways, it can happen for us. Maybe sometimes we have to think, what is culture? When someone these days is becoming to know Jesus for their Lord and Savior, what do we foist upon them? And what we foist upon them, is it actually necessary? Is some of that just cultural? You know, my background, Our family background was very much women had to wear hats when they went to church. Goodness me, there's a lot of women in here not wearing a hat. What's going on? That was definitely cultural. It was not, well, it was not something that you could build a good biblical argument. Yeah, you can read a verse, but it wasn't an argument that you could say you're not saved if you come into church wearing a hat, without wearing a hat. And you have to decipher in all different kinds of ways what is culture and what actually God wants. And number one on top of the list is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin, following Him. Other stuff in your life, you work out as you follow Jesus. And He takes the sinner, forgives, cleanses, and then continues in the process of sanctification, being made holy. So, first of all, we're declared holy, just as if we'd never sinned, justification. And then the process of continuing to make us holy, because we're not perfect. Amen? Anybody been perfect since you got saved? No, we're not perfect. So that process of being made holy, sanctification, continues until we meet with Him or until we go through the grave, whichever comes first. And so right at the top of this is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And so we must never let our culture dictate to us what church is, what it is to be a Christian. It's not the first thing. The first thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. John Lancaster, in his book The Spirit-Filled Church, which we've been following to a degree, mentions another few things that can cause a church to lose its Pentecostal distinctives. We've mentioned their doctrine, wrong doctrine. But he mentions over-familiarity with Pentecostal expression. Over-familiarity with Pentecostal expression. Now in 2018, London was ranked number 3 city in the world for international visitors. And yet, for so many of us living in London, visitors know more about London than we do. Because we become familiar with it, we live in it, and we don't necessarily explore everything in it, whereas visitors coming in, they want to see London. And so they explore it. And over-familiarity with London on our part can stop us from actually getting to know our own city in which we live. And it's no different when it comes to church. So often, for our kids, for our children, they may have been raised up in the most Pentecostal church ever. And as far as we were concerned, in our experience of it, having grown up in the throes of it, it's fabulous. It's ticking all the boxes as to what church should be. And yet for them, they literally can sit through the church and pass over their heads. And the things of the Spirit might not mean what we think they mean to them. Over-familiarity can often breed contempt if things are not hooked in and explained so much better. I can remember feeling the tingles of hearing tongues spoken for the first time. So I got saved in 1979. And I can remember, when I came to the fellowship to Bridge Street in Leeds, and in the service and worship, and then someone spoke in this strange language, and then somebody else interpreted it, and it was all news to me, but it was like electric to me. It was all new to me. I was just so excited about knowing Jesus as my Savior and coming into His family. That anything else, I was hungry. I was like a sponge. I wanted to just receive more. So on hearing this, it tantalized me. And I could sense the presence of God in it. Someone giving a word of prophecy that caused an effect within the congregation. And people to react, and often with tears, or often with exclamations, or of joy, or of conviction. Through a rhema, what we would call a rhema word, where God speaks through an individual prophetically. and somehow what they say connects with the people who are gathered, like electricity being turned on. And they know God has spoken through that individual, through the gift of prophecy. I mentioned last time as we looked at fellowship, that we have a limited view of fellowship when we come together as church quite often. We take it as being the tea and the biscuits afterwards, or the event, the special event. You know, let's go to Top Golf and we're having fellowship. When actually, this is fellowship. What we are doing now is fellowship. And it's not exclusive. We are actually joined together with myriads of angels right now worshipping God. We are the extended part of one family. And we are and therefore, it's actually unlimited as to what we could actually experience in that context. Because the doors of heaven have been opened, and we, as it were, when we're coming through those doors, are simply an extended part of God's heavenly body, worshipping Him with myriads of angels. We limit Him, but He doesn't limit what could happen. We limit Him. And if we come with that continued mindset, anything can happen in this context. Amen? Anything can happen in this context. People have heard angels singing while we've been singing. People have had interpretations, words given in a tongue, and it's been in their home language. They come from a different language, from a different country, and they hear in their own language, whereas everybody else wasn't aware of that. It just gives us little glimpses of what the possibilities are when we recognize that when we come together, we are in a much bigger congregation than we think. Anything, therefore, can happen. And oh, for God's Rhema word to impact our lives. Amen? The now word of God that can just unlock you, unlock your heart, and give you what you need. And so we can see that not only can churches suffer decline in terms of being spirit-filled, being Pentecostal in their attitude and outcome by doctrine or misunderstandings of doctrine, but with over-familiarity with the things of the Spirit. I pray that more people here will speak in tongues. Not privately, not just privately. I pray that, I absolutely pray that, because that is a gift from God. But I also pray that publicly as well. When I first felt the unction to speak publicly in tongues, I think it was a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening. And of course, I'd been in the church for a little while, and I'd heard, you know, all these older folks generally who seemed to know the Old Testament really well, because the language was all Old Testament, but it was powerful. And I really felt an unction. I really felt it in my spirit. I want to say something. I want to stand up, because that was the method. People stood up. They just stood up and gave a word. And I felt I'd want it. I feel God saying something. And it was so much that I started sweating. There was a space of silence, and I just stood up and I just said this thing in tongues, and I sat down. I was shattered. And lo and behold, nobody interpreted it. So I thought, I've done something wrong. And I was really down in the dumps by the end of the meeting, and I was sort of sat there. And then it was an older English lady came over, and she said, Glenn, I'm so sorry. So sorry. God gave me the interpretation, and for some reason, I just couldn't stand up. And I'm so sorry. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, what a relief. What a relief. But, in a safe environment, those mistakes can happen. So the next time I felt that unction, I stood up and went for it, and somebody else interpreted. And then the roles were reversed. I began to be able to hear someone else speaking in tongues, and I was then able to interpret. And the only thing that stops me is me. I'm the only thing that stops me. The Spirit of God wants to work. He wants to speak. He wants to do. But for me, all kinds of things could then interfere with being able to operate in those things. And I would put them down as a third reason, which also John Lancaster puts down, why there can be a decline in the work and the things of the Spirit. And that is fear. Fear of the supernatural. It could be fear of making a fool of oneself. Particularly for young people who've never done this, although they felt some unction, or they've just ruled it out because it's for the older people to do. But fear can work in a number of ways to stop you actually doing what God wants you to do. Because when someone younger stands up for the first time and stumbles and trips, maybe doesn't get it all beautiful language and sorted out, the Holy Spirit just seems to work even more. Doesn't matter if it's not perfect. Doesn't matter if it's not hitting every scripture reference. It's the heart that counts. And God can use you. You can't learn, I learned this the hard way, you can't learn to dive into a pool unless you dive into a pool. And I was frightened for years. You know, my background with swimming pools was super afro as a teenager, therefore there's no way when I go swimming in school that I'm going to put my head underneath the water. So I learned to swim like this. Therefore, to dive into the water, absolutely no way. Because that would ruin my hairstyle. And so it was an issue for me many years. And then I thought, let's just do it. And the only way to dive into a pool is to dive into a pool. The only way to speak with tongues is to speak with tongues. The only way to interpret is to interpret a tongue. To follow the promptings of the Spirit of God. I mentioned the story, and I'll say it again, because I think it just proves the point. So I was in a school, and of course there's lots of restrictions in the school as to what you can and can't do. And it was lunch club, so it'd been going for years. And then one of the girls said, "Oh, you're Pentecostal." "Pentecostal, yeah." I said, "Yeah." "Yeah." She said, "Is it that tongues people?" So I said, "Yeah." "So do you speak in tongues?" "Yes." "Yeah." "Go on then." I said, "But it's not that kind of, you just don't do it like that." She said, "Why not?" And all the other kids are going, "Yes, sir, go on, sir, don't speak in tongues." I said, "Lord, do I do this? Is it just for show or what?" And I just really felt the Holy Spirit just say, "Do it." So I said, "Okay, everybody be quiet, because I need to pray and just see if there's anything that God wants to say." So the room was silent. You could hear a pin drop. And I spoke with a tongue. And at the end of it, some of the girls in front were, "That was beautiful, sir." They were crying. I thought, what do I do now? So I said, "Okay, does anybody here think they understood what I said?" And there was silence. I said, "Can anybody tell me whether you thought I was happy or whether I was sad, whether I was angry or whether I was saying something to chastise you or something to encourage you?" And bit by bit, they began to give their impression of what I said in tongues. And it just led to a whole beautiful time with non-Christian kids. About being able to speak with tongues. It's not something you do, you know, you just do it in school, because schools are very strict, obviously. But it was just a very special moment in time God is able to use us as he sees fit. And fear should not stop that happening. And I pray right now, I pray, Lord, break any spirit of fear over us about expressing our Pentecostal distinctive and heritage, certainly when we're gathered together. May it be more of us in Jesus' name. And may fear not be a factor. Fear of making a fool of yourself if you get it wrong. Hey, we're safe. Amen? We're safe. You can make a mistake. We can talk about it afterwards and not a problem at all. Fear of being taken over. Some feel, oh no, being filled with the Spirit means, it means that you lose all control. You know, I've seen people fall on the floor. I've seen people rolling around. I've seen people running up and on the spot. I've seen people doing this and saying things and as if they're not in control. It's not about being taken over. Because what does the Scripture tell us? It says that God will work with us. He will not let us take on anything that we cannot bear. So if you're a nervous person, God's not going to do something that will highlight that. He'll work with your weakness and make you strong. It could be fear of people. So in a context like this, like me, when that first unction, I wanna say something, but I'm so scared to stand up. I've never done it before. And so fear of people rather than the fear of standing up itself stopped me from responding. Fear due to misunderstanding the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, he just doesn't take you over. He just doesn't do stuff which is against your character. He works with you. He works with you. So there's a beautiful picture in terms of the dove. Jesus there, when he was being baptized, and the Holy Spirit came as a dove. The dove speaks of gentleness. And the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit can be fire. The Holy Spirit can be loud. But he can also be a dove. Gentle. And he will treat every individual differently. Because we're individuals. It's not a production line that we're all the same when it comes to the things of the Spirit. We're different. And so do not be fearful of what the Holy Spirit might do to you. I know certainly when we first came to Romford, I know the church had been through a difficult experience, you know, suffering a split, and we were there to try and heal and rebuild. And I think before we came, they had been to Holy Trinity Brompton. It was the period of the Toronto blessing. Some of you who are old will remember that. And it was a period which hit the headlines because not so much the Pentecostal churches, but because the Anglican churches, the Baptist churches were experiencing a move of the Spirit where people were doing strange things. They were running on the spot. They were running up and down the aisle. They were bursting into laughter, uncontrollable laughter. And it hit the headlines because that doesn't happen in the respectable Anglican church. And Holy Trinity, Brompton, was at the fore of all this. So actually, the Romford Church went to Holy Trinity Brompton to see what was going on. And they got everything. They got cows mooing, dogs barking, people running up and down the spot. Everything was going on. It was, and it frightened them to death. Pentecostals being frightened by Anglicans. Hallelujah! And so there's a little bit of weariness of that. But for us, I know when we were at Ilford, in the Ilford Church, we embraced what God was doing, because whenever the Holy Spirit does something new, there's always going to be a reaction of uncertainty, because you've never seen that kind of manifestation before, whether it be oil on the hand or whether it be you know, what else has happened. You can have that kind of oil on your hand. You can have people laughing. You can have people being slain in the Spirit. If you've never experienced that or seen those kind of things, it can cause you, well, I don't particularly want this to happen to me, so I'm not going to open myself up. But the danger with that is you throw the baby out with the bathwater. and you miss what God is wanting to do in your life, potentially. And so very much, you know, our approach was, okay, let's see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And of course, it then comes down to leadership within the service, which is our responsibility to say, hey, if there's something that is out of line, then take care of it. Put a stop to it. That's our responsibility. And it's just having that atmosphere of safety and of knowledge that, yeah, things are okay. Let's see what goes on. If it gets out of line, then we'll halt that. But we're praying that more blessing rather than cursing. Amen? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Matthew 11:29. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's normal, because angels, when they appeared, always had to say, fear not. So when we see the supernatural, it's normal to have, oh. But we always got to remember, fear not. God could be at work here. What is God doing? Fear of the supernatural can often stop us or lead to a decline in spirit activity within a fellowship, and we don't want that. Fear of awkwardness about bringing a friend can stop us, which you can understand. You know, you bring a friend who's not a Christian, bring them to church, and you know what your church is like, and if you're honest, you come in thinking, please, nobody stand up and give a prophecy, nobody stand up and speak in tongues. No, please don't, and not you. And you have all the, and it's almost like you're in the service and you're thinking, and you're almost willing for nothing to happen. But really, we need to trust God. And if we know that we're in a safe space, if we know that congregationally wise, you know, things are taken care of, there is opportunity, but there is also authority and control. Let's be confident still to bring our friends. Because there's nothing as lovely as when the Spirit of God moves. I remember my brother, he was one of the last to get saved, Ev, and brought him to a service after many years of prayer. And he came, and at the end of it, I was in exactly that same position because stuff had happened in the service. And I said, what did you think? What did you think of the service? He said, yeah, it was really, really, really good. He said, you know, I really felt strange. I really felt something happening inside. He said, I wasn't sure what that cuckoo, cara, pa, 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 what's that all about? The way he described it was so funny. I said, that was someone speaking with tongues. But if you'd listened a little bit further, there was someone who spoke in English and they were interpreting. And I was able to talk him through it. And it was okay. It was okay. I just explained it to him. Fear of awkwardness, bringing a friend. Let me move on. Substituting the natural for the spiritual. When you have a burning bush experience, when Moses had his burning bush experience, that just blew his life apart. God re-entered in a powerful way. And we can all have our burning bush experience, but when it comes to spiritual things, the danger is that they become, after a time, just a bush experience. Not a burning bush experience. Someone speaks with tongues, someone interprets. Yeah, this is what normally happens. Not, this is what we normally do. And you begin to lose that. God is speaking. And what can happen is a retreating from Pentecostal expression can happen. And if we retreat as a Pentecostal church from the activity of the Spirit, then what can happen is it's replaced with something natural, not supernatural. Because we want something. And so we have lesser prophecies or lesser stuff happening or less of it happening. And we end up with just a natural service. We don't want that either. We don't want that. We want to be open that we can hear God at any time, whether it be through the preaching of the word, whether it's in our worship, as the Spirit opens us up in worship, or whether it be through the gifts of the Spirit. Let's not substitute spiritual for natural. I've mentioned about leadership, so I'll skip that one. Our time is gone. Finally, the scripture tells in Ephesians 5:18 about the people, not just about the leaders, but the people. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense is be being filled. In other words, it's not just a one-off. It's something we should be open to and striving to be. Be being filled. Just like as natural as having a glass of water every day, let's be filled with the Spirit. So it's just a natural occurrence in our walk and in our lives. So friends, as we conclude on that, on this particular series, the Spirit-Filled Church, we need to continue in being a Spirit-Filled Church. Amen? We need to continue, not halt or stop or splutter or stutter, but we need to continue to be and to live Pentecostal experience. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us at this time. I'm going to ask Gary, could you come back, please, Gary? The keys, please. Please bow your heads as I pray. I don't know if there's anyone here. You don't know Jesus. Or you might have known Jesus, but you're not where you should be. You're saying, Lord, I don't want to be like that church in Ephesus where first love, I've lost it. Or it might be, well, I've never ever experienced this love of God that you're talking about, but I want to. I want to. I need to. I need you, Lord. I want to give that opportunity right now for you just to say to Jesus, please, Lord, come into my life, or come afresh into my life. And so just in this silence, if that's you, just put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand or anything. I want you to know that you're saying today, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want you in your fullness. I want Jesus. Please forgive me. Forgive me my sins. Come into my life. If that's you, just give me a wave. Prayer, therefore, saying that, hey, we're here as believers. I want to embrace the fullness of Pentecostal experience. I don't want tongues, prophecy, interpretation, words of knowledge. I don't want them to be for other people, for other Christians who I see better than myself. I want it to be for me. Scripture tells us to desire the best gifts. So it comes from our desires, our longing for, our searching for. And what we're going to do is maybe we sing the refrain of this song. I want us to stand as we sing. And if that's you, just lift your hands and open up to the Spirit of God. Because the words say, all the glory. Shall we stand?